The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
So, the epistle to the Galatians, written by the Apostle Paul, is full of passion and sharp language, and there could be no more important subject on the planet, in the universe, than the true gospel, how man can be made right with God. We can get some things wrong. We can't get that wrong. And so Paul is passionate in his speech, in his approach to this epistle. In Galatians, Paul he's in a fight for the true gospel, for the true saving gospel. There's one gospel, and there's one Savior. And in this epistle, he's fighting for that gospel. And as you move through the epistle, what becomes increasingly clear, I think, hopefully I will be able to bring this out for you, even here in the beginning, which is why we're stopped here today, is that the battle for the gospel is not just a battle over how we are saved, but also how we are to live. The battle for the gospel is not just a battle over how we are saved, but also how we are to live. The issue in the church, in the region of Galatia amongst these churches, are Judaizers who keep coming, or who come after Paul and say, yes, you have to put your faith in Jesus, but you also must do this and this and this. Yes, Jesus, yes, you must put your faith in Jesus. Yes, Jesus is true. You must believe in Him, but you also have to do these things. You have to be circumcised. You have to observe Sabbath laws. You have to observe religious feasts and dietary laws. You have to do all those other things as well. And that's the issue at hand. See, it's not whether or not Jesus is true. It's whether or not He's sufficient. Whether or not He's enough. And that's what Paul is fighting for. The sufficiency of Christ. That He is all you need. And if you start adding to Him, you lose Him. Because to truly believe in Him is to believe that He did it. He did it perfectly. He did it all. He did it in your place. He did it according to the will of God. He did it for the glory of God. There is a righteousness that is required, and the righteousness that God requires, He provides, and He provided it in Jesus. Look nowhere else. There's nothing else to add to Him. There's nowhere else to go. And this is the glory of the true gospel. But like I said, note what we're going to look at today, which is why I stopped. It becomes increasingly clear as you move through this epistle, that it's not just the gospel is not just about how you get saved, but how you live. For the Apostle Paul, and for us, how you get saved will also determine, therefore, how you live after that. You don't get saved by grace because of what Christ has done and put your faith in Jesus to enter into the kingdom or to begin your walk with Christ and then start living in accordance with some other principle now that you have Him. How you get saved is how you live. You got saved because you came to Him with need and nothing. And you fell on your face and said, you have to do it all because I'm an unworthy sinner. And I'm totally dependent and trusting in you. That's how you got saved. You repented for your sins. You acknowledged your sinfulness and His sinlessness and His perfect righteousness on your behalf. That's how you got saved. And then that's how you live. You never get past that. So see, what the gospel really is Christ living righteously for us. And then our living righteously in Him. Paul, make no mistake, in Galatians, Paul makes great emphasis, stresses greatly, emphasizes, highlights the importance of a righteous life. Just because you're not no longer, just because you're no longer under the law doesn't mean righteousness doesn't matter. But obedience to the law never merited righteousness. It never made you righteous. Only Christ can make you righteous. You depend on His righteousness for your salvation. And that righteousness, there's one righteous one. Now He lives in you, and He lives a righteous life through you. That's Christianity. So Paul will say, you're saved by Christ alone, and you live in the same way. And I think that that reason I'm stopped, probably wondered, okay, Barry, we did 1 through 5 last week. We're not getting very far here. I understand that. But that's why I stopped, because for I think that this coming together, this meeting of receiving the life of Christ and living life in Christ, come together in verse 4, when it says that He was given for us to deliver us from this present evil age. You see that? He was given for us for our sins, forgiveness, pardon. But then He delivers us from the power of this present evil age. See, it's forgiveness and power for life. Jesus dying to forgive your sins, to wipe the slate clean for you, is no help for you. Jesus outside of us is no good for us. We need the righteous life He lived in our place, and then we need that life in us. If we don't have it, we're going to make a religion out of Him. We're going to turn it to a works righteousness system instead of depending upon Him and the power of His life within us. And that's what this is about. They want, the Judaizers in Galatia, and the churches in Galatia, want them to believe in Jesus and then live like Jews. Be saved by grace and then live a life, a religious life. Now, check yourself before. That sounds crazy. Which is why in verse 6, Paul says, I'm astonished. But check yourself. How much you say that you're dependent and trusting in Christ alone, but then actually living a life that's more works righteousness based than you might realize. Dependent upon Christ alone for salvation, but then recognizing in your life you're trusting in other things, adding to Him. So we're going to look at this morning. I'm going to stop here in verse 4. We're going to dig deep into verse 4 and 5, and we're going to look at 3 points. We're going to look at the gospel and the greater intentions of the gospel, the vast dimensions of the gospel, and then the life implications, therefore, of this gospel. There's greater intentions. Paul has greater intentions to present here. Vast dimensions, and then life implications, okay? All right. First of all, greater dimensions. Greater intentions. Verse 4. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. So, we're shown here, of course, our greatest problem, right? In Christ, in giving Himself for us, is we're seeing our greatest problem, and our greatest problem is sin. And in His self-giving, there's a demonstration here that is more than just a demonstration of God's love, although it is. And in the giving of Himself for us, Christ is doing way more than just pardoning us, though He is. It's way more than victory over the enemies of God. It's way more than just the eschatological turning point of all redemptive history, which it is. On the cross, He's giving himself for us. He is revealing the righteousness of the Father, both in his wrath and his deliverance. Yes. And then dying on the cross, Christ is demonstrating the righteousness of a perfect life and the righteousness of an obedience. An obedience to the Father, laying down that life for us. All those things are true. But first and foremost, what is the issue here? Sin is the issue. And Paul is going to acknowledge that. He gave himself for our sins. In the giving of himself, we behold the glory of sins atoned for. But, notice, it says, he gave himself for our sins to, in order that, so that, to deliver us from this present evil age. So see, there's a greater purpose in this giving, even greater than all the glorious things I already mentioned. And that is, he's giving himself for us to deliver us, to rescue us from this evil age. See, it's more than forgiveness. This rescue is total. This rescue is entire. It's, like I said, it's pardon for sin, but then power for life. It's not just you're no longer condemned. It is you're set free, chains broken, delivered, rescued, no longer enslaved. See, it's not just you're made clean, it's you're made righteous. That's a big difference. It's not just Christ given for us, it's Christ given to us. It's Christ and his righteous life for us, and now we can live a righteous life in him. Do you see this? Now, as you continue through verse 4 into verse 5, you see this divine rescue of unworthy sinners, which is us. And it even goes further. See, it's meant to find its ultimate end even further. It's meant to find its ultimate end in the exaltation, ultimately, of the glory of God. That's where it ends. He's given himself for us to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's like it keeps on going and going until it finally ends with the glory of the Father. According to the will of the Father, eternal decree, before the foundation of the world, eternal covenant, Father and Son, to save a people. This is coming to a head here. And it just wasn't about saving you from hell. Yes, it was, but more. Saving you from hell and making you righteous. Not just forgiving you, but giving you power so that you might be transformed, so that you might actually be able to obey and glorify God in this world. Saving you from the power of this world. It's not just saving your hide. It's saving you so that you can glorify God. See how the gospel says, this is how you're saved, but this is how you live also. You don't take your salvation and go do what you want. You take this salvation and it grows in you and it transforms you and it renews you so that you can actually live for the glory of God. And he will be glorified forever and ever and ever. You know why it says that? It says that because he doesn't fail. Everyone Christ saves stays saved. No one can take him. And this salvation will end in the glory of God. It will end in your transformation. It will end in you becoming more and more like Jesus. And he will be glorified forever and ever and ever because you can never be taken from him. And he will be glorified forever and ever and ever because he does not fail. And he will be glorified forever and ever and ever because the glories of this salvation will continue to grow in us. And the universe will exalt him as well. So here we are. We deserve the condemnation of this evil age. We are complicit in the rebellion of this evil age, but we have been rescued. And in our deliverance, God will be glorified. But, see, God will not just be glorified for His mercy in forgiving us. He will be glorified by His grace empowering us and transforming us, making us like His Son. He will be glorified, and yes, He's a forgiving God, but also He's a powerful God who can transform His people and make truly righteous people. That's what this gospel does. That's what this Christ does. The power of His grace will transform our hearts. Not so we are not rescued, so that we can escape this evil age. Notice this present evil age. We're not saved so we can escape it. We're saved so that we can live for His glory in it. That's what this gospel does. That's why Paul is fighting for it. The saving power of it and the transforming power of it. So this is a glorious salvation. Look what God has done. We live in the midst of a present evil age. Before we're saved, we are part of that present evil age. You were evil. You are part of this evil age, and you are complicit in making it evil. In the depravity and the spiritual deadness, we lived. But not really. We were enslaved, and we were among other people enslaved, and we needed what we did not have. And we had to do what we could not do. And we're in the present evil age, meaning the atmosphere. There is no help here for you. In the present evil age, you can't go outside here into the age and find help. There is no help because it's all evil. What God had to do was break in. See, God had to come from heaven, break into this evil age, rescue you and bring you home. That is salvation. You can't look outside of yourself in the present evil age because everywhere around you, all you will find is more evil. Even if it's counterfeiting itself as some kind of good. So this is the glory of our salvation. There are no answers here for us until Christ comes. There are no heroes here for us until Christ comes. And the answer had to come from outside. He had to write Himself in as the hero of our story and bring us home. And verse 4 and 5, He did it all according to God's grace, God's will, for God's glory. It's grace, it's all of grace. Beginning to end, it's grace. That's the greater intentions I want you to see in the gospel. That it's not just about being saved for a moment, staying out of hell. It's about a life that continually transformed by the power of the life of Christ in you, making you more and more righteous, transforming you in his own image. This is Christianity. This is what it means. It's not about a bunch of stuff you do, and hopefully at the end, God will let you in or something. That is everything else. And you see that even more in the second point. Secondly, vast dimensions. The greater intention. Now look at the vast dimensions. As you know, I don't know if I probably don't say this enough. And when you're in order to understand Scripture, context is key. Okay? If you don't understand the context, then interpreting Scripture right is very, very difficult. Context is very, very important. But it's also important for understanding your own life. And what Paul does here is basically he does this. He holds up a map of redemptive history, Paul does, and he says, you are here. That's what he does. When he says, he's been given for you to deliver you from this present evil age, the Apostle Paul is in effect saying, on this map of redemptive history, X marks a spot. This is where you are. It's important always when you're interpreting Scripture to know the context, to know where you are in redemptive history. Obviously, where Cain and Abel were in Genesis chapter 4, we're way different place than where Paul is writing to the Galatians. And he is saying, this is where you're at. And that, in saying that, he's making an impactful statement. It's helpful for us to know where we are. It helps us comprehend our place in the world, especially in the midst of difficulty. How am I to live in this world, in this present evil age? How am I to understand my place in it? How am I to understand victory in it? What is my mission here? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to be about here? In verse 4, he has given himself to deliver you from this present evil age. There's a perspective in the Old Testament which continues through the New that there are two ages. This age and the age to come. This age and the age to come. Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world or the course of this age, following the prince of the power of air, the spirit is now working the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. So in the course of this world, in this present evil age, that's where you were. And then what does he mention? This kind of trained to sin. We're just walking in futility, almost like slave to our flesh, slave to what the world is doing. John 15:19, Jesus says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose to take you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. See, there's the distinction between this age and the age to come. Ephesians 1. The power of Christ that saved us is in accordance with the resurrection from the dead. That's verse 20. He worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated Christ at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but the age to come. Matthew 12. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. You see, Jesus says this on repeat. Paul says it on repeat. You're not in the world. You're not of the world. You might be in the world, but you're not of the world. Jesus says, I'm not praying for those who are in the world, and I'm not praying that you take my disciples out of the world, but that you keep them in the world. Same thing in Mark chapter 10. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children or lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. This time and the age to come. There's a lot more. There's many more. This age and the age to come. So, here we have the Apostle Paul bringing this into the gospel here as he introduces it. That Jesus has given himself for our sins that we might be delivered from this present evil age. So Paul seems to be saying that we're no longer in this age. We are now in the age to come, and that's exactly what he's saying. In the Old Testament, this age is marked by the flesh. It's marked by sin and death. It's marked by bondage. It's marked by exile. It's marked by Adam and his sin. But there will be an age to come that's marked by resurrection and life. That's marked by the Spirit. That's marked by freedom from bondage. Peace, restoration, eternity, and the last Adam, who will undo all that Adam did. Paul is saying that with Christ's death and resurrection, that Christ has ushered in the age to come. He has brought the future into the present. And you belong, listen, you and I belong to the future. This is why Paul in Colossians 3 will say, set your mind on things above, where Christ is, seated in the heavenly places, because that's where you are. And we read that and we're like, what? What do you mean? That's what he's talking about. See, you live in the future. You belong to a future age. You belong to a time in which life is lived in Christ, and life is lived by faith, and life is lived through the Spirit, where life is lived free from the condemnation of the law, free from the bondage of the flesh, and as the writer of Hebrews will tell us, the elementary principles of this world, free from regulations and requirements and rituals, trying to get God's attention, doing things, thinking you're meriting something from God. That is the old. That is this age. That is old. Paul is saying, when you add things to the gospel, you're going back in time. Why are you going back there? God's not in that anymore. God's not working in that. All the types and shadows and pictures have given way to fulfillment, and Christ is the answer. What are you going back there for? That's the argument of Hebrews, and that's the argument that Paul makes right here. In bringing the future into the present, because you are now alive in Christ, and Christ's life is in you. You are what? A new creation. With the resurrection of Christ, you are a new creation. You are living in a new age. You will live in accordance with a whole different set of values and principles. You don't live like that anymore. You've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Right? So see, our deliverance, the rescue that we're presented here is not escape from the world. It's being set free from it so that you can actually live for His glory in it and help people who are enslaved to it as you once were. And our life is to reflect the nature of our rescue. In other words, your life should display a life that's not lived here, but lived in a new age. Because you're a new creation. You have eternal life. Right now, you don't get eternal life when you die. You have it now. You now live in the future. That's his argument. There's this idea, even in the Old Testament, that there's this age and the age to come, and it's marked by this sharp distinction in the coming of the Messiah and judgment on the world and things like that. The mystery that Paul speaks of so often is this overlapping of redemptive history. As the old age is giving way to the new age, which is the church age, the age in which we live in as believers. See, this is why you feel the tension. I want you to understand, this is why it's hard. Because you're living in this world, but you're not of the world. Right? You're passing people all the time that is living in a completely different age than you are. This is why it's hard. This is why the disciples were always confused. This is the difficulty. Later, Paul will get into this deeper. But he's saying, don't go back into the past. That's finished. You've been ushered into the future because Christ has brought the future into the present with his death and resurrection. You live in him now. Now live in accordance with that. Okay, that's what this is about. See, this gospel doesn't just, once again, save you from hell. It empowers you to live on into the future with your eternal life and do it for his glory. Finally, life implications here. So we have this greater intention of the gospel and these vast dimensions of the gospel. So past, present, and future. It's a salvation now and for life, power for life. It's inside of me that produces fruit outside of me. There are all these vast dimensions of it, finally. Life implications. And there are many, of course, we could go into. But what this means is when we look at the world, Christians, we are looking at it different than the present evil age. You should expect that the world is going to think, listen, you're nuts. You're crazy. You're going to see things, and other people in this present evil age are going to be seeing the same things, and you're not going to see the same thing they see. Life is going to happen to you, and your response to it is not going to be their response to it. There are realities in which the present evil age is blind to that you see, you behold, that you know are true. When we believe, we put our faith in Jesus, we're incorporated into this redemptive story. We're delivered from this present evil age and on into the future in which we live in relationship with God. We are no longer guilty. We're free from the chains. We're not just those things. We're adopted into his family. We're no longer under sin's bondage. Yet, we experience the effects of the fall. We experience the temptations of our flesh. We know the difficulty of adversity in the world. We battle. We're being sanctified. We're righteously declared righteous and becoming righteous in Christ. That's the tension. But what we're supposed to understand is our place in this story. And that's what I want to bring up. That's what, as we close, I want you to think about this morning as we leave. Think about where we are in redemptive history. That's what Paul's doing. X marks the spot. And then your place in this world. What does this mean? Let me tell you some things it doesn't mean. One thing it doesn't mean is that we are supposed to apply the world's categories to ourselves. Be careful. Know where you are. You don't live here. If the world starts to think you're really awesome, beware. Because when they look at you, they are looking at you and applying the categories of this world to you. And if you were awesome in accordance with the present evil age, then you're not awesome. Right? I don't want to be, a jerk, and I don't want to be purposely confrontational or whatever, but if we start getting a lot of press coverage and our church is awesome and people want to put our church on TV and things like that, I'm probably going to be afraid. The press starts saying that we're really great and we got the right business model. It's because we're living in accordance with their values. You can apply that to your own lives, I'm sure, in many ways. But it's important, especially in this moment, when you feel the tension of the moment, when you don't know exactly how to live, what to confront, when you feel hopeless, when it seems as though we are losing, when it is difficult to rein in your doubts and your fears and find your hope. When victory seems impossible, I could go on. When you're beat down, Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. And you look around and it doesn't seem that way. You are living in present evil age. Look again. But look with the eyes of faith. That means you're supposed to wrestle. You're supposed to struggle here some. There are supposed to be some scriptures you are trying to understand. That is the case. You are to be wrestling with your fears and finding courage, having to be reminded of who Christ is. Those things are supposed to be happening. Are they happening in you? If they're not even happening, then there's a problem. This is worldview. Paul is talking about a worldview, ultimately. We are to live in accordance with the truth of the gospel and the truth of what has happened in redemptive history and what Christ has done for us. We're supposed to live in light of that. And we're supposed to do it powerfully in this world. And we're supposed to be reminded that all Christ's enemies are being put under his feet. He is building his church. We are to keep the faith and be bold and courageous. And not to live in this evil age, but live in Christ. And that's what this epistle is going to be about. He's going to take that and he's going to expound it. Gospel in you, life comes out of you. And how that works together. That's what this is about.